Pretty neat, though. I'd like to start by reading you a scripture from Job. And you don't hear that many scriptures from Job unless you're in big trouble and then you're reading the book of Job. And the first half will depress you more, and the second half it turns out okay. But there's some good quotes in here. This is Job 5:8. He says, "But as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number." And that's kind of what Paul was talking about, how God comes through. The verse before that sets the stage. It says, "For man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward." We live in a terrible world, filled full of terrible people, doing terrible things. And in the midst of that, we have a wonderful God in whom we can have ultimate trust. But he says, "But as for me, I will seek God. I will place my cause before God, even though man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." So that's where we all are at some time in our life. If things are currently going really well for you, there'll probably be a time when you'll really need to seek God. And you have to learn to trust God. It's not an automatic thing. It's a matter of practice. And it just seems like every new occasion to trust God is a new catastrophe of some sort, and with a slightly different variation on a theme. And you think, okay, the last one turned out okay, but how about this one? That whole thing with Christy Caffis, who had a brain aneurysm, and it sealed itself off. I mean, you think, what? I thought that was an amazing story. We don't see enough of God moving in powerful ways to ever satisfy any of us, I'm sure. I mean, you really want to see this. We know what God is like, and sometimes I guess we have not because we ask not. This is a scripture from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." I was watching that Boston thing like all of you have been. I don't want to see any more Boston stuff. But they were talking about the kids. Well, they're not kids. The one was 19, another one was 26. And they said, the one kid was a typical teen, hung out and smoked pot. And I thought, maybe that's typical where you come from, but it's not typical for where I come from. They said he's a typical kid. He listened to rap, smoked pot, and what else, well, I think whatever the third thing was. And I thought, that's typical youth of America? And I know that the kids in Cheswick Christian Academy are not perfect, nor are they typical. However, I think they're like way different than many of the people in the mainstream, and I'm so happy for that. When we took a field trip someplace, the bus driver said, "You know, your kids are a lot more like middle school kids," and I don't think he meant that as a compliment. However, I took that as a compliment because I'm thinking our kids seem a little lower on the maturity scale, more into zany than evil, and I like that. So they're a different group of folks. But Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." The first step is to come to Jesus. Keep coming to Jesus. Day in, day out, come to him. Learn to trust God through Jesus Christ. And I wrote down some things that just struck me. Hebrews 1:3 talks about how God has spoken to us in his Son. God's final word on everything is in Jesus. Okay? John 1:1-3, Jesus was with the Father from the beginning, and he was always the Word, and he always was God, and he is God. He laid down his rights and was sent to earth to come to seek and save the lost for a brief 33-year time period. Jesus Christ came voluntarily to save mankind. I'm thinking, what a deal we got there. And How could you ever thank God for the things that he has done? I tell my Bible class all the time, it's your job, as well as your pleasure and responsibility, to learn as much about Jesus as you possibly can. And there are two ways. One, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and two, by the Word of God. The Jesus that you know, the Jesus that you love, the Jesus that you worship has to be the Jesus of the Bible. Now, in our country right now, there's a huge church movement to bypass anything biblical and get into all experiential things and people's beliefs and, you know, I heard this on the radio, I saw this on TV. None of it matters. What matters is what God speaks to us in his Son, which is ministered to us by the Spirit, in his Word. You cannot get away from the Word of God. What you know in truth about Jesus Christ is because it was stated to you in the Word, and the Holy Spirit caused it to become real to you. And our job is to continually study Jesus day in and day out, to learn whatever we can learn about Jesus Christ, because it makes a difference in your daily life. So I just copied these different things down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different testimonies of people in the New Testament. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's pretty profound. Number two, Nathaniel, who had earlier said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, he was very unconvinced. And all of a sudden, he has this revelation, he said to Jesus, "You are the King of Israel, you are the Son of God," which is also right on. The third one is Martha, of Martha and Mary fame, and they saw Jesus soon after their brother had died, and he came, and they were sort of saying, you know, "Had you been here, what took you so long? You could have saved him." But eventually, she says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world." All of these are great professions of faith. And then Thomas, who said, "Nah, no way I'm believing this unless I see it," he saw it. And he said to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God." Which brings us back to my original quote that I always use, Matthew 16:16, when he said to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" So I would bring that to you now. Who do you say that Jesus is to you? Eric's not here, huh? I mean, Andrew? No? Am I going to have to rely on some of the other Mosts? Or ex-Mosts? Matthew 16:16. Alicia? So you're in college now. So you're smart. So tell us the answer. See? It does my heart good to know that. I mean, she heard that years ago when she was young and impressionable and actually learned this. Emily, did you read any of the book I gave you?
Not yet.
All right. So then you won't know whether I'm telling a story that's in the book or not. But it's a book that Carides gave me, and whenever the Carides give me a book, I feel duty-bound to have to read the book. So it's a book about this guy who traveled around the world visiting people in the persecuted church and getting their testimonies. And I think I got this story right. There was a guy in Russia who was arrested and put in prison strictly for being a Christian. And he was in there for 15 years. Every day in his little tiny crummy dirty cell, he would get up and at the top of his lungs sing this Christian song that he knew. And he did that for 15 years, every day for 15 years. And they would boo him and tell him to shut up and swear at him and all these things. But after 15 years, when he finally got released from the prison, all the people joined in the singing of the song. All the prisoners, 1,500 prisoners, they all sang this song along with him. And I thought, are there people out there like this? I mean, people who actually do this? I read a story of a missionary one time who was captured in some country, and they were trying to brainwash him, but they couldn't brainwash him because what he would do is he knew all of these scriptures, and he would constantly go over these scriptures in his mind day after day. That's all he had to do in his cell. So he would recall each scripture that he knew, and he would, if he could, he would write them down, but if they found them, they took them away. But then he'd review them and whatever, and they found they couldn't brainwash him because his brain was too filled full of scriptures. And I thought, what a wonderful story. What an opportunity all of us have to learn scriptures, to memorize scriptures, because they do ferment inside of you. And they cause you to become a different person than you probably would have been otherwise. But you have to take the effort to step forth and study the scriptures. So I've been asking my kids lately to write down scriptures that they know. I'm thinking, who knows where this world of ours is going? And someday it might be your fondest possession. And I'm sure any of you who have been through some serious difficulties have found on your own the idea of finding scriptures and reading them and saying them and thinking them and praying them. That's what Christians do. And sometimes we're lazy in that respect, but God says, that's what you're called to do. We're called to come to Jesus. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Those guys that I just gave you, there are five testimonies in the New Testament of who Jesus is. The book of John says John 20:31 was written for a specific purpose. It was written to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And he just writes clearly what all the miracles, all the stories in the book of John are for, to bring you into touch with God through Jesus Christ, that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing that, you would have life in his name. 1 John 5:11 says, God says, this is my testimony, that I have placed eternal life in my Son. He's placed eternal life in his Son. That's his testimony, sworn testimony. And the source of eternal life for people is only Jesus Christ. I don't know how much you pay attention to what is happening across the nation in the churches of America, but the Bible is constantly going through a devaluation process. Kathy Kulikowski gave me this article to read about why so many youth leave the church. And I'll give you the short form. One of the answers was, we spend too much time trying to entertain the youth and not enough time telling them the absolute facts of the gospel and convincing them that these things are true. Because entertainment won't take you anywhere. I mean, if you leave a youth group or a church service and you think, well, that was fun, that's nice, but that's not the point. The point is you draw together in the name of Jesus and you learn stuff about God, and it makes a difference in your heart, and you go out a different person. And it doesn't matter if you're entertained. I can't imagine Jesus ever saying to the disciples, are you all having fun now? And they said, yeah, let's have more cookies and have funny hat day. I'm not seeing it. He just told them the truth about the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who do what? Who believe, okay? And the gospel is the key by which you come to believe things that you never set out to believe. I was thinking the other day about my early days in Christianity, and Maria and I were looking around for a church, and we were having trouble finding one, and these, don't take this as an anti-Baptist statement, but the people from the Baptist church came to visit us, and we couldn't get them out of the house. I think they were going to move in, took out another mortgage. I got way tired of talking to them. Yeah, and I just said, you know, I started asking them what they believe. I said, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, or if I was, I was just barely in the kingdom. So I asked the guy, I said, do you guys believe in healing? And he said, oh, no, there's no healing. Healing doesn't happen in this day and age. And I thought, okay, now, why would I want to be in a church that doesn't believe in healing? Healing has all passed away. I guess everything else has passed away too. But yet it says in Scripture in Hebrews 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm thinking, if Jesus did healing yesterday and he does it today, he'll do it forever. So I thought, I don't want to be in that church. I want to be in a church, even if I don't get healed, I want to be in a church where they're going to pray that I will get healed, rather than say, yeah, we'd like to pray for you to get healed, but we don't believe in that. So just suffer with it. The thing about Christianity, and this is where I originally started with this sermon. I went all over the map on this, but the things that struck me most as you walk with the Lord, you have hope and you have comfort. Those are the two things that you always have, no matter how far things go south. You always have hope in Christ, because he's still on the throne, and you might have had a really bad day today, and you might have another one tomorrow, but you still have hope because of Christ, okay? And you still have the availability to be comforted. See, I don't understand how people who do not look to Jesus even survive things like the Boston bombings. How do they even get through it? I mean, because there's some things that you don't ever really heal from, no matter how much time you take. But with Jesus, you always have someone who is in deep fellowship with you, that walks with you through everything. And even though there are many times you don't understand things that are happening, you think, well, like, is this trip really necessary? You have Christ with you to walk through these things. And the fellowship, do you remember this one, Alicia? Alicia brought, how many dwarfs did you bring today? Seven dwarfs plus yourself?
What?
Plus yourself?
Plus
so there are eight dwarfs. Okay. Do you remember this, learning this in Bible class? See, it always makes me happy when people remember things from Bible class many years ago. The two things that God went to a lot of trouble to do, establish for us. Remember those? See that? Huh? Now, honestly, I didn't tell her these answers before the service. She has these actually in her heart now because of all the time we spent together in past years in Bible classes. But I find it to be so profound. God moved literally heaven and earth in order to bring us into relationship and fellowship with him. What a precious gift God has given us. I mean, a lot of people think of God in terms only of heaven, that he's getting us to heaven. But that's not the main issue. The main issue is God brought us into relationship with him. And once he did, he produced in us a desire that we would have ongoing fellowship with him. And I have to tell you, and I know that there are people who would disagree with me on this, but I also feel that by doing that, he brought us into a long-term arrangement called the church, where we are called to have fellowship with each other. And I know in this day and age, a lot of people, they see no point to the church. It's just an inconvenience. It takes up a lot of time. Of course, many of you, you've cut down on the time period because you extended the 10 o'clock thing to more like 10:25. So you have a comfort zone in there. But you show up. A lot of people don't see any point to the church. No point. I'll just stay home and I'll have church at home. I'll watch church on television. Church is people, and God said that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity isn't about much as you might like your cat or your dog or your goldfish. It's about people, okay? And draw you into relationship with Christ together. The great commonality that we all have in this room is Jesus Christ. That's the commonality, not your economic status or the way you dress or where you live or your point of view on things, political or otherwise. It's your relationship and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have an ongoing relationship and fellowship one with another. And I find that to be a very amazing thing that God has done. And he's done it all in Christ. Let me read you some things here. I just listed these and went down. You don't have to bother to turn to them. It would take you a lot of time. Number one, 1 John 4:8. I started this off with, God says he is love. Okay, now, I asked my Bible class the other day, why did God want to get people saved? I mean, why? That seemed very easy to me, but it seemed like puzzling to some of them. God is love, but love isn't really love unless it expresses itself in some way. So God wanted to express his very nature within a family context. He wanted people to love who would choose to love him back. They didn't have to. They didn't love him back because they're afraid to go to hell. They actually came into a relationship with God. He loved them. He drew them. They love him. And they learn to love other people. Love is a natural way of life for Christians, or it should be. Point number two, he put eternal life in his son, 1 John 5:11. Then he sent his son willingly on this mission, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Boom. Luke 19:10, same scripture. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He became sin and died on the cross, and then at the end he said, "It is finished." John 19:30. By that, Acts 20:28, he purchased with his own blood the church for God. The church through Christ belongs to God. Purchased the church by the shedding of his own blood. And this is the process of Hebrews 1, I think it's 12, bringing many sons to glory, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but, and when he says sons, he means sons and daughters. His goal was to bring sons and daughters into the family and bring them the whole way through into glory. And when you get to heaven, you will have a glorified body. You will have a glorified existence. Your life will have made sense, eternally speaking. And those who never saw the point of Christ, their life, no matter how they lived it, is not going to ultimately make sense. Okay? When he did that, committed to bring these sons to glory, it says, Philippians 2, 8 through 11, God bestowed upon Jesus the name above every name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what will that do? It says, to the glory of the Father. So anytime anybody on this planet right now or in the future confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, that glorifies the Father, pleases the Father, glorifies the Father. Jesus being raised to the right hand of the Father, being exalted, given the name above all names, was given the coronation gift of the right to pour the Spirit out upon the church. That was his coronation gift. When Jesus died and was resurrected, rose again, sat at the right hand of the Father, received all authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth, and the name at which every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at some point, willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when that happened, the Father gave the Son the right to pour forth the Spirit of God upon the church that brought life to the church. And that's what makes Christians what they are. The Spirit of God brings the presence of God into our lives. The presence of God dwells within us. If that were not true, then there'd be no church. The church is in existence and is in fellowship and is in relationship. I should say in relationship, therefore in fellowship, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not just a doctrine, it's a reality. Okay, a couple scriptures. These are things that we need to know about Jesus. Would you go to John 8? John 8, 19. And so they were saying to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, this is verse 19, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." Jesus is saying, to know the Father, the way you know the Father is to know me. How do you know him? Through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and really through experience. You ready for your scripture, Nick? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is the goal of a lifetime of study and of walking with God. Many things that you know revealed to you by the Word of God, but some of it you know because you walked it and you lived it and it became part of you. It's something that no one will ever talk you out of. And this is a process, a life process, I think, for all of us. We do this scripture in Bible class, and the reason I call on him, none of you ever have to worry about being called on for a scripture that I'm pretty sure you won't know. I call up people only when I'm pretty sure they will know the scripture. Go ahead. Now, don't you feel like a better man for having done that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a life lesson, and that takes a while. Lean not to your own understanding, which is what we all do. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Our job is to come to truly know and understand Jesus as he's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Would you go to John 17:3 now? John 17:3. I love this scripture. I teach this every year to Bible also, but I won't call anybody. John 17:3. And this is eternal life. Eternal life is not living forever. This is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. And I showed you the only way you can know the Father is by knowing the Son. You have that availability presented to you through the Spirit of God. Would you go to John 14:7? John 14:7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? He said, you're supposed to have figured out by now. If you look at me, you're seeing the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you honor me, you honor the Father. You cannot bypass Jesus in this process. Jesus said, focus on me. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now that's either true or that isn't true. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father. We're presently in an age when we're having this giant ecumenical coming together to see what all religions have in common. It's all futile and silly because Christianity is by nature exclusive because truth is always exclusive of everything that isn't truth. Now, you can be nice to people who don't believe the truth, but you cannot alter your viewpoint because they might say, you're being mean because you're saying I don't have the truth. Well, we have the Word of God, which is very clear. It says that it is the truth. John 17:17. Jesus said, 14:6, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life that can take you to the Father. No other way. And people are bending over backwards now. I guess there's big movements afoot to delete the idea that Jesus is the Son of God from a lot of the modern Bible translations. And I think, how can that even be? I mean, like, how could that happen to anybody who even remotely considers himself a Christian to say, I'm going to eliminate, because the Muslims, of course, do not believe that God had any children. And so if you say Jesus is the Son of God, them thar is fighting words. But what are you going to do? Are you going to lie about your beliefs because it's going to hurt people's feelings? The only way for people to get saved is to embrace the truth. It's the gospel. The gospel message cannot be altered without damage being done. John 14:7, 8, and 9. Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you have not come to know me? In Jeremiah chapter 9, it talks about this is the thing you should boast about. You should boast not about yourself or about anything that you do, or about anything even that God has done for you. You should boast that you know God, that you know him. Now, in the New Testament, we find that how you do that is by knowing the Son. Having a relationship with the Father is through having a relationship with the Son. Would you go to John 12? John 12, 45. Jesus is sort of clear on this. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. God sent his Son. John chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus Christ came that we might understand what God is like. The Father sent the Son to define God to people. So if you want to understand what God is like, God is a spirit. It said no one has ever seen him but the Son. If you want to understand what God is like, you look at the Son. Whatever you see the Son doing, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He followed the Father in total, complete submission as he walked as Jesus of Nazareth. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, and the Father has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. Our job as a church is to believe that, to live according to it, to pray it, and to trust Jesus to do what's necessary to do in our lives. So I end where I began today, which whereas I often begin, if someone would say, who is Jesus to you? See, I was going to get Colin Andrew at the very end because I know he knows this. He knows this like too well, probably. Call upon all of you and say, well, who is Jesus to you? And the good answer that you could borrow from Peter, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you could go on a little bit further and say, and he is my Lord and my Savior, and whatever else it is that you've come to learn about Jesus. But Jesus, amazing. The whole phenomenon of the Father sending the Son is unique to Christianity. Jesus is unique to Christianity. And as soon as people discount who Jesus really is according to the Word of God, you have no compatibility with them to say, let's get together and merge our beliefs on this. Jesus is the great stumbling block. In fact, he said so. Those who stumble over me will eventually be crushed by that profession. Let's end in faith. Father, we come in faith before you, and we trust you according to your word revealed to us, which is the basis of our faith, that the Word of God causes us to see things unlike so many people around us and unlike how we used to see things. Lord, we pray that you would continue to minister your sovereign faith to us, that we would live in a way that's natural to us, even if it's unnatural to other people. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Son sent to die for us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity and the ability to live for you as you died for us. Lord, I pray for David Green again today, right now, Lord, that you would just lay your hand upon him. Lord, we are humbly asking you for a miracle, to do a dramatic work in his life. And Lord, I pray for every visitor. I pray for everybody who's a regular here. Lord, that we would lay our lives down and anew and afresh every day unto you, that you would be glorified and pleased with how we choose to live our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.